This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he continues in the first chapter of Ezekiel on Sandy Adams Radio.
Now, Ezekiel says in verse 13, "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. These living creatures looked like hot coals on a barbecue grill. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flash of a lightning." Wow. Talk about a burst of speed. These angels move like lightning bolts. You know, General Electric estimates that the average bolt of lightning carries 100 million volts of electricity and a current of 100,000 amps. That's enough energy to keep your house lighted for the next 35 years. Apparently, these living creatures, these cherubim, they propel God's throne chariot, and they are tremendously quick. They're amazingly powerful. Ezekiel gives us one more detail here on the drivetrain of God's throne chariot in verse 15. He says, "Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel." Let's define a few terms. The Hebrew color beryl is a pale green. At times it appears as an emerald color. The term workings could be translated operations. So here's how this drivetrain operates. The wheels move like a wheel within a wheel, like a gyroscope. Think of it that way. Ezekiel saw a vertical wheel spinning in the center of a horizontal wheel, which was also spinning. And this provided God's throne chariot with unlimited aerodynamic maneuverability. It could make 90-degree turns. It could come to sudden halts. It could make vertical descents and climbs. It had instant acceleration. Man, I hope in eternity the Lord lets me take it for a spin. Pun intended. I'm asking God if I can borrow the keys. That'll be quite a day. Verse 17, "When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went." Ezekiel must have been a mechanical guy because here he watches with amazement how this chariot handles. He says, wow, this was so cool. "And as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them." Wheels have rims, and guys love rims. Ezekiel says, man, these rims were awesome. God's throne chariot has these huge rims. God's ride has both wheels and rims. And these rims, they were full of eyes. Not spokes, but eyes. The imagery speaks of God's omniscience. He sees all. He knows all. Don't think you can ever do something behind God's back. Verse 19. "When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The Spirit of the angels directed the wheels. They spun in sync with God's will. Now when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." Now, before I go any further, I want to discuss a subject that always comes up whenever we study this vision of Ezekiel chapter 1, and that is the possibility of UFOs and alien spacecraft. There are folks who like to attribute some of the Bible stories to extraterrestrial appearances and alien involvement. Some people have asserted that Elijah was actually taken up in a UFO, not a fiery chariot. The wise men saw a UFO, not a star. Jesus ascended to heaven in a UFO. The light that blinded Paul on the road to Damascus was that of a UFO. And their favorite, of course, there are folks who like to equate what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 with a UFO. The fireball blast was the spaceship's engines. The spinning wheels were a flying saucer. The hand of the Lord was the pressure of a shoulder strap. The eyes in the rims of the wheels were portals in the revolving saucer. When Christopher Columbus sailed through the Bermuda Triangle, he wrote in his diary of a sighting, a phenomena that had the appearance of a torch. The way he put it, it was like a small wax candle that rose and lifted up. Some people insist that the Spanish explorer witnessed a UFO sighting that fit the description of Ezekiel's fireball. A 2012 poll by the Kelton Research Group revealed that 36% of Americans believe that UFOs are real. One in 10 say they have seen something that they thought was a UFO. Over the years, many supposed UFO sightings have been explained away as natural phenomena. There are lots of spurious sightings that can easily be dismissed. But there are some very credible reports. Military and NASA sources have bolstered the belief in UFOs. Fighter jet pilots from countries all over the world have reported following UFOs until they disappeared in a burst of supernatural speed, of impossible turns. UFOs were supposedly sighted on two of the Apollo missions, two of the Gemini missions, on three of the Skylab missions. Even President Jimmy Carter reported seeing a UFO from his seat on Air Force One. So, are UFOs real? Hey, I believe, it's my opinion, but I believe there have been legitimate sightings of extraterrestrial phenomena. But I also believe those objects haven't been properly identified. Here Ezekiel sees a saucer-shaped flying vehicle. But it's not an unidentified object. We know exactly what this is. It's God's throne chariot propelled by angels. Ezekiel knows exactly what he's seeing. Cherubim. You see, the reason people suggest that Ezekiel saw a UFO is because his description resembles the sightings of what people have seen today. But could the reverse be true? I believe that some people are reporting as UFOs and are assuming alien spacecraft. What they're actually seeing is what Ezekiel saw, cherubim or angels. I believe that UFO sightings that we find today are actually physical manifestations of fallen angels. Now remember, Satan is a fallen cherub. He's a cherub. He's fallen. He's been cast down from heaven, but he's a cherub nonetheless. I would imagine that many of his demons are also cherubs. Could it be that Satan and his allies are involved in a global deception? What better way to one day explain the rapture, to explain it away, the rapture of the church, the sudden disappearance of millions of Christians, you can hear it now. Aliens have invaded. One author writes, "The old angel of light is back in the sky with new aerial phenomena geared to capture and deceive a culture jaded yet credulously hunting for supernatural wonders in the heavens." Alan Hynek was an astronomer at Northwestern University and an Air Force investigator for Project Blue Book. In the 1970s, he believed that UFOs were manned by aliens from other planets. But by 1982, Mr. Hynek had changed his mind. A biographer writes, "Hynek submitted that perhaps UFOs were part of a parallel reality, slipping in and out of sequence with our own. This was a hypothesis that obviously pained him as an empirical scientist. Yet after 30 years of interviewing witnesses and investigating sighting reports, radar contacts, and physical traces of saucer landings, no other hypothesis seemed to make sense to him. Hynek thought that UFOs were more interdimensional than interplanetary. Rather than from outer space, they were indigenous to Earth. He equated them with poltergeists, since they behaved, as he said, like ghosts or like demons. In their book, Close Encounters: A Better Explanation, authors Clifford Wilson and John Weldon pinpoint the aerodynamic problems that exist with UFO sightings today. In their movements, UFOs violate basic laws of physics. A physical craft traveling at the speed that these UFOs travel would create a supersonic boom, and yet most of these UFOs fly silent. UFOs have been clocked at 18,000 miles per hour. At that speed, a quick turn would splatter whatever passengers are inside against the walls of the spacecraft. Yet this all fits Ezekiel's cherubim. They had an otherworldly mobility. UFOs also change shape and size and color in mid-flight. They disappear instantly, nullifying mass and gravity. They form chains and they merge into one, and they're deft at avoiding being filmed. All these traits are similar to powers associated with demons in the occult literature. It's also interesting to note the similarities between UFO sightings and occult rituals. The smell of sulfur, a rotten stench, astral projection, levitation, weird noises, mysterious fires, sexual contact, even rapes. Things that are associated with the occult are also associated with these kinds of UFO sightings. Some contacts have even been given the number 666 by the supposed alien. Other aliens have been described as wearing a uniform with a serpent on the chest. Alien abductees have told horrible stories of treatment by ETs that sound eerily similar to tales of demon possession. And invariably, aliens deliver an unbiblical message. A man named Albert Bender once founded a UFO group, but later mysteriously dropped out. A reporter later explained his reason. He became victim of strange paranormal experiences that left him drained and frightened. His house became haunted. He heard rapping on the walls and strange footsteps at night. Later, three men in black visited him and informed him there was no life after death, no God in heaven, Jesus was not God, and the resurrection was false. You see, Albert Bender's story became the inspiration for the comic book series and the movie entitled Men in Black. A UFO message is typically unbiblical. It's anti-Christian, and it's filled with ideas like reincarnation and other New Age propaganda. Again, I believe that the whole ET phenomena is a satanic setup to deceive people and to ultimately provide an explanation for the rapture. If the world thought that it was under attack by an alien invasion, don't you know they would want to quickly come together under a one-world government? Perhaps this is what will give rise to the Antichrist, the global ruler spoken of throughout the scriptures. Today, there are cults that believe in alien saviors, that this is the planet's only hope. We need to be saved from some higher intelligence from outside our domain. In fact, they've built alien landing pads. They hope to make contact with extraterrestrials. In San Diego, there's a group that has a sign, Welcome Space Brothers. In the end, all the world may fall for this satanic ruse. Well, back to the text. Verse 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal, stretched out over their heads. Now see, Ezekiel has been looking under the hood of God's throne chariot, its wheels within the wheels. Now he looks at the throne itself. The chassis of the chariot, or the base of the throne, was like a crystal, he says. It's interesting, John provides a similar description in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. He writes, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. The cherubim were under the chassis. A crystal expanse was out in front. And under the firmament their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings." As Ezekiel takes all this in, he hears the throne chariot suddenly crank up. God turns the key on. And it sounds like the roar of a waterfall. Imagine the noise of marching troops, the rumbling of heavy equipment, the sound of angels' wings isn't soft fluttering. Rather, think a top fuel dragster. That's the idea. And when they drop their wings, it kills the engine. In Revelation 1, verse 15, this is how John described the voice of the glorified Christ today in heaven. His voice was as the sound of many waters. If you want to know what Jesus sounds like today, imagine standing on the beach in a storm and listening to the sound of the waves crashing the beach. Or think of the deafening roar at the bottom of an enormous waterfall. This is how Jesus sounds today in heaven. His voice is booming. It's overwhelming. It fills heaven's halls from wall to wall. His voice drowns out all others. Remember when Elijah got scared? He tucked tail. He ran from the evil Queen Jezebel. He went to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai. And there God appeared to him. At first, a great wind busted the face of the mountain. Rocks crumbled around him. But the Bible says God was not in the wind. Next, an earthquake shook the mountain. But God was not in the trembler. After that, a fire scorched the mountainside. But again, the Lord was not in the fire. Finally, Elijah hears a still small voice. God spoke in a whisper. God was in the whisper, not the noise. And today, a big part of Christian discipleship is learning how to quiet our spirit and listen for that still small voice. This is how he speaks to us today. We live in a high decibel world. We have so many voices commanding our attention. This is why we need to discipline ourselves, to quiet our hearts, to cultivate a familiarity with God's still small whisper. And yet it's also exciting to know that one day Jesus' voice is going to drown out all other voices and all other noises. That when Jesus speaks, we will hear nothing else but him. Everyone else will have to shut up when Jesus speaks. Verse 25. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Now Ezekiel finally sees God's actual throne, and it was like a sapphire or a bluish color. You know, you put this all together, and Ezekiel saw a kaleidoscope of color in his vision. It made for a magnificent sight. God is into color. No doubt about it. Don't ever think of heaven as being sterile white, hospital white. You'll be disappointed. Heaven is going to be a colorful place. And here, Ezekiel sees the most stunning, the most jaw-dropping aspect of this vision yet. For he looks to see who is sitting on God's throne, and he sees the appearance of a man. I believe that this was a pre-incarnate sighting of Jesus. Notice Ezekiel doesn't say that a man was sitting on God's throne, but the person appeared to be a man. In the days of Ezekiel, Jesus had not yet taken on human flesh, but here our Lord is already appearing as a man. You get the impression that Jesus was chomping at the bit to get started on his mission, that he could hardly wait to come to earth as one of us and to perform God's redemptive work. We're told also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Jesus engulfed, enveloped in the fire. This is how John sees Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The visions of John and Ezekiel, very similar. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Again, Revelation 4 verse 3 depicts a rainbow arcing above God's throne. But I love the detail that Ezekiel adds to the picture. He says, it was like a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This fallen world that we live in, it's full of rainy, dreary days, isn't it? But all of us who know Jesus can look forward to a glorious future, to a bright and wonderful day. For one day we'll gather with the saints around the throne and we'll sing praises to our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Ezekiel tells us his reaction to the vision that he's received. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. He fell on his face. He hit the deck. This is how John responded to the vision he saw of Jesus in Revelation 1 verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You see, a vision of God in his throne will wipe you out. It's always a life-altering experience. You remember when Jacob met God at Penuel and wrestled with him all night long? He was injured in the process. The angel touched Jacob's thigh and crippled him. For the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. When Paul saw the Lord Jesus on the road, the light was so bright that it blinded Paul and caused a debilitating eye problem he battled for the rest of his life. When Moses encountered God on Mount Sinai, he came down from the mountain with a divine shine. His skin glowed and radiated with the glory of God, so much so that when he was around the people, he had to wear a veil. Suffice it to say, a vision of God is not a trivial, run-of-the-mill matter. It costs you something. You're never the same after you meet with God. God's presence changes us. His fiery countenance melts us. His glory rubs off on us. This is what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Realize it's spending time with God that shapes a life for God. The more we're exposed to God's glory, the more we become like Him. Glory rubs off on us. Vision always comes before instruction. Hey, we see, then we serve. We know, then we go.
It's been a privilege for us to share this broadcast with you today on Sandy Adams Radio. Our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, has been studying the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a book of cause and effect. Be sure to listen again, as Pastor Sandy isn't done in this book. But for now, did you know we're a ministry that loves people, God, and His Word? If that's news to you, then I hope you'll drop what you're doing and go to sandyadams.org. Once there, click on the About tab to get to know us even more. You can also become acquainted with us by finding the church link, Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, under that same About tab. Something else you can take note of at that same website is the opportunity to share with us your thoughts about these messages. We'd also be honored to pray for you. If there's a specific need on your heart, just call us at 770-736-2828. That number, once again, is 770-736-2828. Another way to make sure you're not missing out on insightful teachings from Pastor Sandy is to follow us on Spotify or subscribe to our podcast. This enables you to listen even in the busyness of life. Before we go, we just want to say thank you for carving out time in your day to listen to today's message in Ezekiel, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.